During this pandemic, we've experienced both the heartache and the beauty of these times. And so we pray now that you would flood in, that your Spirit would flood in and speak to us, that we might know more about how to live in these times in the way your Son would want us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As the world started opening up this summer, after the seemingly countless months of working from home, remote learning, Zoom happy hours, or as Stephen Colbert said, you can have Zoom or you can have happy hours. You can't have both. Small outdoor gatherings that were way too cold to enjoy, all in the comfort of elastic waist leisure wear. I found the first few large social gatherings I attended a little disconcerting. They were wonderful in so many ways, but I had to relearn how to socially interact with people. Like those muscles that I've been employing were atrophied, and I'd lost the ability to make small talk or keep a conversation going, and it's an art that, as many of you know, I never had a firm grip on before the pandemic. And one of the questions that really tripped me up was the socially accepted opening to almost every interaction. How are you? And at the best of times, right, this is kind of a bizarre question, because usually the person asking doesn't actually care how you are, and the way you answer usually isn't actually how you are. So it's usually, how are you? Fine. How are you? Great. And you carry on with your conversation. But it seems even more difficult question to answer in those first few months, because how do you answer that question after the world has flooded in? First, I had to know how I was doing. And during the pandemic, I found that the peaks and troughs of the waves were not only higher and deeper, but they were closer together. So one minute I could be in the depths of despair, and 10 minutes later I was like, I think I'm fine. I don't know. Or I could be laughing like a maniac at some punchline of a sitcom and then weeping uncontrollably over the sentimental commercial that played during the ad break. So sometimes I wasn't sure how I was doing, or I was scanning the metaphorical horizons waiting for that next wave to crash. So how do you communicate to that to a person who asks, how are you? Second, how was anyone doing? Even when I was feeling for the most part fine, I found myself wanting to answer, well, besides the pandemic, intense isolation and anxiety, raging fires caused by rapid global warming, our government and criminal justice systems teetering on the brink of social collapse, I'm doing pretty good. How about you? You know, sometimes you'd hear this shorthanded to, well, I'm pandemic fine, or not bad considering. For so long, I didn't know how I was or how to describe I was, because the world and our place in the world seemed to have fundamentally changed, and we neither had the language nor the experience to say how it had changed, how we might live through it, how we might make sense of it, how we might find God in it. How are you? How am I? Who knows? And I know I'm not alone in feeling the truth of Frederick Buechner's words today, that the world floods in on all of us. Because I've heard its effects on so many of you during this time. Sickness and death, lost jobs, not enough time with family, too much time with family, anxiety and flare-ups with mental illness, missing those we can't see, missing not seeing those we can, overwhelmed by the suffering of the world, frightened for our children's future. How are you? And yet in the midst of it, as Buechner reminds us, the flood of life that comes crashing isn't all gloom and doom. Yes, it can be cruel and appalling, but it's also kind and beautiful. And we find some things crashing in like hope when we least expect it. New babies being born, new relationships blossoming, weddings celebrated, reconnections with nature, healing art, deepening friendships. How are you? Over the next several weeks here at ResCov, we're going to have people from inside and outside our community reflect on this past year, perhaps beginning to tentatively answer that question, how are you, with a bit more honesty and depth. To hear not only how they've experienced the world crashing in on their lives with all of its beauty and brokenness, but also telling us what they have looked for, where they have looked for, encountered, doubted, praised, and wrestled with God during the year. And in the midst of that, we'll read and hear together those places in God's story proclaimed in Scripture where people from very different times and very different places experienced the world crashing in on them too, and learn how they also looked for and encountered and doubted and praised and wrestled with God. And perhaps they give us the tools to do the same. And rather than try to give an overview of all the subjects people will talk about, grief and hope and anxiety and change and joy and steal someone's thunder, I'd like perhaps to clear some of the obstacles that might get in the way of us doing this work together. While I'm sure there are many, the two obstacles that come to my mind this week are, first, that we in our world are somehow, this idea that we in our world are somehow so far removed from the people portrayed in the Bible that their lives and their experiences can no longer speak to us in the complexity of our age. And two, that some part of our human experience lies outside the realm of God or our spiritual lives. So let me try to flesh out those two. First, if you're at all like me, it can seem like the world described in the biblical narrative is so remote that the people we encounter in its pages can't truly be like us. They didn't have all the modern problems we do, nuclear bombs, global warming, pandemics. Their lives weren't busy and harried like ours. And so when we hear Paul, for instance, tell the people of Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always, don't be anxious about anything." Or when we hear Jesus say, "Don't worry about tomorrow," or "Sell all your possessions," we smile kind of ruefully and think, what a different world that was. Too bad it's not that simple anymore. Or take our Old Testament lesson from today from the book of Job. We listen as tragedy after tragedy strikes him, and we can only shake our head in bemused disbelief at Job's response. "Naked came I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I depart from it. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." "Oh, Job," we sigh as we shake our heads, "you simple and gullible man." Let me be clear. I do think we live in different times that present unique challenges that are not always clearly addressed in the Bible. And we must always do that work of contextualizing God's word into the present. But I believe we do a disservice to our ancestors of faith when we assume they weren't just as human as we are. They weren't just as conflicted and complex. Weren't just as full of worry and hope and joy and fear and preoccupation as we are. Recently, I picked up Annie Dillard's very slim book called Holy the Firm. And as I was reading it, I came across this passage that I just thought so beautifully describes this. She says, "A blur of romance clings to our notions of publicans, sinners, the poor, the people in the marketplace, our neighbors, as though, of course, God should reveal himself, if at all, to these simple people, these Sunday school water figures, watercolor figures, who are so purely themselves in their tattered robes, who are single in themselves, while we are now various, complex, and full of heart. We are busy, so I see now where they. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? There is no one but us. There is no one to send, nor a clean hand, nor a pure heart on the face of the earth, nor in the earth, but only us, a generation comforting ourselves with the notion that we have come at an awkward time, that our innocent fathers are all dead, as if innocence has ever been, and our children busy and troubled, and we ourselves unfit, not yet ready, having each of us chosen wrongly, made a false start, failed, yielded to impulse and the tangled comfort of pleasures, and grown exhausted, unable to seek the thread, weak and involved. But there is none but us. There never has been. There is none but us. There never has been. Those people in the Bible, they are us. There's never been anything but us. Nothing but human people doing their best in the world. These people we encounter in Scripture were fully human like us. Full of the same stew of hate and love and fear and preoccupation. So in their response to God in the midst of times of great upheaval, we can still find a source of human solidarity and wisdom in the ways they navigated their lives of faith when the world flooded in on them. And God's story doesn't stop at Revelation 22, at the last book of the Bible. Our Christian tradition is full of real flesh and blood humans who have gone through the worst of what the world can offer. Unimaginable violence, vicious racism, cataclysmic plagues, gnawing doubt, searing loss, and found strength and hope and meaning in their faith in God. So just as we will hear stories from people in our community about how they have navigated these times, so too we can listen to the witness of these people just like us in scripture and tradition, and trust that God is still speaking through their human witness to the fully human and divine life. For there is none but us. There never has been. The other misconception, I think, is that there are some parts of our lives or our experience that lies outside the realm of God or our spiritual life. In evangelical traditions that have made bright boundary lines between the sacred and the secular, this misconception is perhaps even more pronounced, and I'll talk from personal experience. For example, maybe you've experienced this like I have. This idea that I will get my spiritual life together or really concentrate on spiritual growth when I make it through this particularly busy patch of my life, when things slow down and I have the time and space for reflection and meditation. First, if any of you have lived in the life in the world, you find out that it doesn't tend to slow down when we think it will. We quickly find out that new things always come up. And there always seems to be new reasons to defer the inner work of the spiritual life to that future ideal season when we suddenly and magically will have the time to devote to it. But this is the only life we are given. Again, as Annie Dillard remarks in a different book, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. What we do with this hour and that one is what we are doing. I know that's very self-evident, but it's a good reminder. If this is true, then the spiritual life isn't something we can put off till our next break or next sabbatical. The spiritual life is the life we're living right now. Conscious or not, it's the choices we make in this hour and that one and the next. Connected to this, this mindset also suggests that the busyness we run up against in our day-to-day lives, errands and picking up and dropping off kids, vacations, cooking, soccer games, work projects, business trips, that those somehow we think are in some separate container than our lives of faith, which hold all kind of the spiritual things, you know? Maybe it's like a vase with a picture of Jesus on it. While the other things are in another one called spiritual life, worship, prayer, devotion, contemplation. The problem with this division between the sacred and the secular is that it fragments our lives into separate pieces and leaves most of how we spend our days outside of the realm of faith, with a God who's not really concerned or involved in the day-to-day realities of our lives, but only in the spiritual moments when we decide, okay, now I want to read my Bible. Further, when the world floods in on us, as it always does, and adds to that fragmentation, these many pieces can be left unintegrated into our spiritual lives. And without that work of integration, we too will continue to feel fragmented, split into many parts that somehow don't make a whole, spending most of our time reacting to the world and its chaos rather than being grounded in and acting out of the wholeness of God. In that Frederick Buechner quote we read earlier, he goes on to say, in our lives in the world, the temptation is always to go where the world takes us, to drift with whatever current happens to be running strongest. When good things happen, we rise to heaven. When bad things happen, we descend to hell. When the world strikes out at us, we strike back. And when one way or another the world blesses us, our spirits soar. We are in constant danger of being not actors in the dramas of our lives, but reactors. The fragmentary nature of our experience shatters us into fragments. Instead of being whole, most of the time we are in pieces, and we see the world in pieces, full of darkness at one moment and full of light at the next. And to move from fragmented pieces, I think, to the whole, that work of integration, if we're going to do that, we must first reject the notion that some part of our lives don't matter to God and reclaim the truth that every part of us and our lives is part of our spiritual life. Every activity is an activity of faith. Everything is spiritual, to steal a title from Rob Bell. And we're reminded of this over and over again in Scripture if we look. Paul tells the people of Athens, in God we live and move and have our being. Or in Ephesians, Paul claims that we can be one in Christ because there's one God and Father of us all who is above all and through all and in all. Or in our epistle lessons today, which Aaron read for us, where we are told that all things have been created through Christ and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything is in Christ. Christ holds all things together. In him we live and move and have our being. If we truly believe these passages, it means that none of our lives are lived outside of God's presence and purview. Our whole lives, the mountaintop experiences, yes. The valleys of the shadows of death, yes. The day-to-day mundane rituals, yes. Our whole lives are encompassed and held by God and part of our spiritual lives. And so as we listen to the stories over the next few weeks about how the world has crashed in, my hope and prayer is that we can re-engage the biblical narrative and our Christian tradition and learn how these flesh and blood humans are still witnessing to the hope of Jesus, still showing us how we can maintain faith and hope when the storms of life seek to overwhelm us. And we can discover that there is no part of our lives, no matter how great or small, earth-shattering or inconsequential, that fall outside of Christ and his love and care. Or to give my spiritual guide for this sermon, Frederick Buechner, the last word, he reminds the church of the antidote to fragmentation. It is in Jesus, of course, and in the people whose lives have been deeply touched by Jesus, and in ourselves at those moments when we also are deeply touched by him, that we see another way of being human in the world, which is the way of wholeness. Thanks be to God.